can keep going, Glenn, if you want. It's really okay. Hey, everyone. Thanks for welcoming me.
Jean warned me. You walk around, use this mic. I almost forgot. Hello, testing. We good? Okay. You might be regretting that you're hearing me more clearly now.
I can always turn you down.
Okay. I like that. See, he's got the real power in here. That's good. Yeah. So, yeah, this is kind of interesting. I've spoken in a few other places, other than Sitka here. And one thing that I've, in my very limited speaking experience for preaching, I'm always interested in, people always come up and kind of shake your hand and be like, oh, it's just fascinating that you spoke about this. This one thing that you said really spoke to me. And I'm like, I had no idea that I spoke about that. Maybe what I'm trying to say isn't even all that relevant. I'm up here, my lips are moving, and God's doing the rest. Sometimes it might not be God speaking. But that's one of the tough things about doing this preaching thing. You got to know what part is you and make as little of it as possible you, and as much of it the Word, and as much of it as much God's Word as possible. But nonetheless, we can't just sit here and close our eyes and hum like a note, and then hear a sermon. So there's an interesting paradox going on there. So I'd like to start with prayer. If we could say a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to, on a wet, kind of dark, gross, cold day, to come in and hear the brightest, most clean, cut, shining message we can from your Word. Thank you for giving us not only the ability to come to a nice, warm service where we can come into communion with each other, and learn something or glean something from your revelation, but be able to do it anytime we want with the Bible, with all the wonderful resources we have at our fingertips today. Help us appreciate that and be inspired in at least some sense after congregating today, in order for us to be able to go throughout the week with a new infused zeal to learn and keep searching and to keep doing the best we can to find out what you want us to hear from your Word. Amen. So I thought for today, a good topic would be faith. What is faith? The Bible says a lot of things about faith. And philosophers and theologians say even more things about faith. And people who think they're smart and like to write books that get read by millions of people and are often on the New York Times bestsellers list like to say a lot about faith. And I think it might be worthwhile to look at some key texts in the scriptures and kind of see how oftentimes the popular conception of what faith is way off base. It's remarkably off base. So for some of you who, you know, may be well grounded in this sort of idea, you know, sorry, kick back, right now might be a good nap time for you, right? But otherwise, hopefully this will be somewhat enlightening to a few of us. I'm going to start out with some questions. I like doing this. When you hear the word faith, like what faith, what is faith? What do you say? There's going to be a whole host of plausible responses that most of us might find intuitive or perhaps even right.
Trust.
That's a great response. So no doubt, trust is a deeply entrenched part of what faith means biblically. And oftentimes, the word that Paul, for example, uses the most for faith, episteo, is just flatly translated as trust. And it's a matter of, you know, like academics debates when episteo should be trust or trustworthiness as opposed to faith or faithfulness, because it means the exact same word. And Paul was very intentional about knowing that, and it likes to muddle things and make things more confusing for us. Thanks, Paul. Of course, job security for academics, right? We got stuff to figure out now. So I guess, thanks, Paul, not ironically. So trust. But is faith just trust? You might think not.
I think it implies a commitment.
Okay. So it's not just trust. I mean, it's trust and commitment. What do you mean commitment in sense of what? Like commitment to another person?
When you have that faith, it's a commitment. I believe in the case of Jesus, it's a commitment to him as being the supreme being, and our commitment to try to follow his teaching.
So that's another phenomenal example. I think that's absolutely right. So it definitely involves trust. Biblical faith is definitely involves commitment. How about a distinction between biblical faith or a religious faith as opposed from just normal faith? So we use the word faith in normal parlance, right? We'll say, like, I have faith in my spouse. Maybe that infers some sort of commitment, or maybe that infers some sort of trust. But you still don't want to say I have, like, faith in God in the same way that I have faith in my spouse. Or even, like, faith that the building's not going to fall on our head right now. And we have faith in that sense. Maybe we trust in one, but maybe that type of faith doesn't involve commitment. So what about religious faith? What seems distinct about that? And then I'll stop asking questions, I think. Maybe. Yeah?
Belief.
So it's a remarkably interesting question, whether or not faith guarantees belief. This is a hot debate. Again, we can thank Paul for a lot of this confusion. And actually, this is something I wanted to kind of wade through today. The relationship between faith and belief, faith and knowledge. Is faith something that is compatible with knowledge? A lot of times people understand faith like it's not. It seems like once you have knowledge, you don't have faith anymore. And I think the Bible couldn't make it more clear that that's false. I think the Bible also makes rather clear in several places that faith is consistent with belief, but it might also be consistent with not necessarily believing, but hoping for the case. This is good. So when we think of oftentimes of religious belief, we think of faith being what's foundational to that. And I think there's a lot of good truths there. So no one said anything false. So that's great to hear. You guys are a healthy congregation.
It's your dad's fault.
It's his fault. Okay. You used the word fault. Interesting. I lied. One more question. What about religion? What about the word religion? What do you think of when you hear the word religion? How would you define it?
Your faith.
This time will be my last question. You think it's the same as faith? Okay, so I think a lot of times people would say that religion is the same thing as faith. You can thank the Apostle Paul for that. Before Paul, the idea of the faith as a noun, meaning like a set of embodied practices, an identity and a culture, didn't mean that. Paul, especially Paul, and the way that Paul uses faith in a lot of his letters is completely responsible for how we use the word the faith in this sense. So what's interesting to think, and how I wanted to kind of start this out, was that here in 2018, we understand faith in a lot of ways. It's been remarkably influenced by a lot of 19th and 18th century intellectual theory, Enlightenment philosophers, Enlightenment scientists. And the fancy word is epistemized. Normally the way that we think about faith now is about knowledge. We think of faith as saying that something. Famously, Mark Twain defined faith as the following: knowing what you believe ain't the case, right? And a lot of us kind of think that that's what faith means, and we read that into the New Testament and the Old Testament, and that's a really bad move, because that is not at all what the scriptures mean when they say faith. Now, Paul means a lot of things, for example, when he says the word faith. The Gospel of John means a lot of things when they say faith, but it isn't at all. I mean, they aren't from 2018. They don't have all this garbage behind them, changing the way that we think about these terms. And the same thing goes for religion. By the writing of the New Testament, the end of the writing of the New Testament, around the end of the first century, the word religion didn't exist. When all of this was written, some of this was written up to 1,000 years, the earliest writings of the New Testament, right? And as we have them codified now in the texts, before the word religion even was a thing. The word religion comes from an early Latin language, religio, And it was used to describe, in a cultural setting, the glue, the societal glue that held cultures together. It's a cultural term in its earliest meaning. And a lot of times, the earlier words that we would use for religion, whenever you see religion in the New Testament, is that same word. So when we think of religion as a set of beliefs kind of distinct from maybe science or distinct from philosophy or distinct from theology, we've got religion as like the set of practices, this weird thing that you do on Sundays, this thing that forces you or requires you to think a certain way so that you say certain things when people die. That's completely alien to the New Testament. So it's so important to keep in mind that the language that we use is not the language that the Bible writers used. And it's tricky when we're reading it in English to fall into that trap. And I think that one clear case where a lot of people are confused on this is the word faith. So that's kind of why I wanted to focus on this. The main text for today, if you want to go ahead and turn there because it will wake you up a little bit, it's going to be Hebrews 10:32. We're going to read Hebrews 10:32 through 11:3. But I've got a little bit of blathering to do before we get there. So, faith, one last preliminary point. Faith is oftentimes seen as something that's against reason. One of the most popular best-selling books of 2016 is called Faith Versus Fact: Why Science is Always Better Than Religion. That is so wrong on so many levels and makes so many categorical mistakes that Jerry Coyne, the author of that book, hopefully won't be listening to Sitka Baptist sermons today. We can correct him on that score. Faith is so much more than just something that means not knowledge. In fact, it doesn't mean that at all. When you're comparing faith to belief, comparing faith to knowledge, it kind of insists and shows that you don't really know what biblical faith means when the word faith is used in the Bible. Yes, it's cast oftentimes in terms of knowledge, and it seems like it's cast in terms of knowledge in many places. So before we get into looking at the background, this is a little bit of an experiment. Oftentimes people will go to Hebrews 11:1 as the place to define faith. It's very clearly, it lays out in a nice is subject predicate form what faith is. And people read that and they just assume that that's what faith means. But after today, hopefully you guys will be able to interpret this verse in the way that it should be interpreted. In its proper context, knowing the background in which it was written, and knowing actually what the terms here mean. So imagine someone who is, a freshman in college, and they're hearing things like, oh, well, you have faith, but I have facts. And faith is believing in things that aren't factual. So many people think that that's what faith means. I'm so glad none of you said that. Because that's not at all what faith means in the Bible. You can say that that's what it means, but that's not what it means here. In which case, we should probably start calling it shmaith. We should sign a petition for all the new Bible translations to start saying shmaith instead of faith. If that's what we mean by faith, fine, but that's not what Paul's talking about, right? That's not what's in the Bible. Faith in the Bible is something that is about obedience. It's attitudinal. It's about how we approach everything in our life. And it's about following through to commitments. It's about trust and trusting in the hope that's given in us in Christ. And it's about always holding on to that hope and that trust. It's an attitude. It's a state of mind. It's not a substitute for knowledge. That's not what it's about. So if you look at Hebrews 11:1, it looks like it is. So I'm reading from the NRSV, not my favorite translation, but this is my favorite Bible when it comes to the NRSV. So you might have a different translation here. Does anyone have a NASB on them? I should have brought a NASB in. NASB's really good on this verse. So 11:1 says that now faith is the assurance, keyword there, of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does that sound like? That sounds like faith is being sure of something that you don't necessarily know ain't the case, right? It sounds like Mark Twain was right. And people like Richard Dawkins and Jerry Coyne and these really popular writers who a lot of young people read and grow up thinking that religion and faith is just something that's completely non-intellectual. Just go look, go read your holy book, they say. It says right there that faith is the conviction of things you don't see. What they don't know is that the word for assurance or conviction there is equally translated as evidence. It's a word that comes from Plato, and it's a word that Plato used to reason through things. What they also don't know is that the word assurance there is often translated as the understanding. Instead of the assurance of things hoped for, it's the substance. So the word substance literally means under, subs, like a submarine, underwater, submarine sandwich, not sure how we got that. But sub means under, right? Stance, where you are on a plane, substance. The Greek word is hupo, under, hypoglycemic, you might meet there. Hupostasis, stand. The word for assurance there is the understatement, the basis, the substance of things hoped for. And it often is translated that way. I think the NASB, for example, translates that way. And a lot of times we're like, well, hold on. If we don't know how to translate this verse, then why do so many, I think the NIV 2011, which if I recall, I think a lot of people in this congregation use, translates it with assurance and conviction. Is that right? You guys have it in your Bibles? Yeah. That's not wrong. Or confidence? Okay, that's actually better than assurance. Anyone have anything besides conviction? Certain? Yeah. So it sounds like, hold on, you're just like doing some backflips and saying that the Bible says what it doesn't. They're both trying to say the same thing, and that's what I'd like to get clear today. Okay? So it seems like, you know, without having any background of these languages or anything, you jump in there, it sounds exactly, faith is being certain of things you can't see. It's believing in something even if you don't have evidence for it. But that's not what the Bible says faith is. So to understand that, that's today's goal. So the first thing to get down, which I think is interesting, is that most people who are believers actually don't think of faith this way. They don't think that faith is contrary or believing against evidence, or that, believing on something even if you don't have the evidence for it. The Pew Forum did a survey 2 or 3 years ago about just how different sects define faith. And people who identified as atheists almost univocally defined faith as believing in something when you don't have evidence for it. And almost all religious people did not define it that way. And I find that incredibly interesting and promising. But there's a huge disconnect out there. So if you ever hear someone say like, ah, oh, well, you have faith, well, I have hard facts. Like, you'd be like, well, I have faith and hard facts. That's apples and oranges. Saying that you have faith in some belief, doesn't mean that you're thereby also saying you don't have evidence or reasons to believe in P. It's saying something different. Faith is an attitude. It's about commitment. It's about trust. It's about the way that you're willing to hold yourself and act as if this thing were true, even if you're not certain that it's true. But it certainly doesn't mean that you think it's true, but you don't have good reasons to think it's true. How many people in here believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Probably most of us. If you don't raise your hand, listen even more, please.
Some of what you're saying is about acceptance. Right?
Yeah.
Some people can look at the Bible and say that's the word of God, and they accept it, and they don't need to go farther to find.
Yeah, that's certainly true. That's right.
And so when you go back to what you said earlier about the educated people sometimes go away from the Bible because the more knowledge and so on and so forth they have.
Educated, right.
Right. Yeah. Then they find reasons or holes in it or this or that.
Yeah.
And they might not have that acceptance.
That's right. Yeah. So acceptance is a major part of faith. It's interesting to note that is some sort of, do you need to have good reasons to have faith? That's an interesting debate. It's also a thorny one I'm not going to get into behind the pulpit here today. I think you do. But I think that if you have faith, you do have good reasons. And this is kind of what I was getting at. So most of us, for example, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How many people think you don't have a good reason to believe that? No one! You have good reasons for believing that. And your faith, therefore, is based on your reason. It might not be fingerprints on a safe. It's not that kind of evidence. But you know that it's changed your life. You know that when you wake up in the morning, you have been filled with an entire zeal. You have meaning in your existence. You've seen what prayer has done. You've seen how God has pulled so many people through so many different situations. If that's not evidence, I don't know what is. I mean, we've got more evidence that God exists in this sense. Reasons for supposing that belief in God leads toward fruitful living than we do for evidence that you had orange juice for breakfast yesterday. What do you have there? I mean, say you threw it out and it's gone. Well, I've got your memory. Well, that's not very reliable, is it? Right? So, I mean, we look at evidence in a different way, right? Don't just think of evidence in a way that a lot of times we think of the context we think of evidence. But we're getting off topic. But nonetheless, the idea is that people who say they have faith, and mostly people of faith, are thinking of it in completely different ways than people who aren't of faith. And that's a problem. And the Bible is on our side, basically. The Bible preaches that faith is not something that's contrary to evidence. So let's get a little bit of an understanding. How are we doing on time? Fine. Of what's going on here. So again, the word faith, as we understand it now, is very different from how the New Testament writers were using it. And how the New Testament writers were using it is very different from how the Old Testament writers were using it. Paul is often using faith in discussion with the Jewish tradition. When he's talking about faith, he's specifically saying the Christian faith as opposed to the Jewish faith. So to understand what Paul, for example, is talking about faith, you need to understand what he's responding to, the Jewish concept of faith. And there's another really important sect of understanding of faith that's around in the New Testament writings called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were a very prominent philosophy, school of thought, that a lot of the New Testament writers were responding to. The early Christian texts are often trying to argue against Gnostic thoughts and Gnostic ideas. So understanding the Jewish concept of faith in the Old Testament is crucial to understanding how Paul is using, for example, faith in the New Testament, and understanding how the Gnostics use the word faith is crucial for understanding how, most prominently, the Gospel of John is using the word faith. And then once we get that down, we can look at Hebrews 11 and I think appreciate it more for what it's actually saying. So if you're taking notes, faith in the Old Testament is multifaceted. The word that we use for faith, we use a couple different words for faith in the Old Testament. But really all faith meant in the Old Testament was living life. If you see faithfulness, you see someone acting like a Jew should act. A faithful Jew is a Jew who does Jewish things. We still use faithfulness in this way. You know, he's a faithful Baptist. He always brings a casserole, right? So we still use faithful in this sense, but that's primarily what, in the Old Testament, when faithfulness is discussed, it's in that sort of context. It's a faithfulness in terms of being a regular, reliable, someone who's committed to a particular way of doing things and is obedient to the law. Obedience is really the key term. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, for example, all throughout Deuteronomy 9, I wrote down, it's kind of a good case study for this, is where obedience is really just as much of a valid translation for faithfulness. And this goes throughout much of the Old Testament, but Deuteronomy 9 is kind of the great place to look if you're wanting to dig more into this later. So it's firstly used to in a sense of obedience. If you're faithful, you're obedient. And it's often, especially in the later writings of the New Testament, so we're talking in the post-exilic era. So these are the minor prophets, all the like 1-2-page books that are at the end that no one can remember when they're trying to recite the books of the Bible, like Micah, Nahum, all these sorts of books. Faithfulness in late Old Testament text is still about obedience, but primarily focused on sticking through difficult times. If you're faithful, it means that you're holding on. And this is one of the first connections that the word that we use for religion tries to tie onto faithfulness, and when Paul starts writing in Romans, because the word religion comes from binding, tying yourself. So yes, religion is what binds everything together, like I mentioned before, but it's also tying ourselves to a particular end. We are committed to something, going back to Jerry's first point, which is spot on. It's about commitment to a particular thing. If you're faithful, you're going to stick it out. So a lot of times in the context of marriage, we talk about faithfulness in marriage, we mean it in this sense, right? Through thick and thin, you know, no matter how fat I get, it's going to be okay, right? Thankfully, that's held true for me and my marriage. So yes, that's just the point, right? So oftentimes it's even to destruction in the Jewish tradition. So the faithfulness of the Israelites, right? The faithfulness of the Israelites. It's always in the context of the fact that it's not necessarily about what they believed. It's not about knowledge. Faith is about being committed to something. It's about no matter what, you're going to act, you're going to serve, you're going to protect. That's what faithfulness means in the Old Testament context. So notice that when we think of religion as a set of beliefs and about knowledge, that's not what the faith is in the Old Testament. The faith is describing a set of practices and a commitment to a future New Jerusalem. That's what the Jewish faith is. It's not about knowledge. It's not about thinking that something's true. It's about being committed to something. Not necessarily epistemically, how we think. Not necessarily about thinking. It's not necessarily tied to belief. So oftentimes, the word that we use here is translated as assurance as well. Here's some key passages if you want to write them down. Judges 18 and Isaiah, all throughout Isaiah, it's used this way, but especially Isaiah 32. Assurance is translated as the same word we use for faithfulness here. So to be assured that something is the case. And it's also used, translated oftentimes as to be secure. We are secure in God. Is the same, you could translate it, we are faithful in God in the Old Testament. So it's often translated as secure in particular passages, especially in the Psalms. So there are three Psalms I wrote down here to note in specific. Psalm 91, 84, and 25 all translate faithfulness as assurance here. And, well, the book to the Hebrews was written to whom? It's in the name. The Hebrews! So when we are defining faith in Hebrews, it's important to be aware of how the Hebrews use the word faith. Okay? Good. All right. Thanks. Glad you guys are paying attention. We'll be done soon. I told myself I wouldn't go more than 20 minutes. I think I've already broken that. I'll be quick. All right. So what about the New Testament? The New Testament is first century, completely different area, different backgrounds that you need to understand, different discussions going on with the texts. Most of the New Testament writers are either responding to, when they're talking about the faith, Christianity being a new religion, a new thing, as in comparison to other popular faiths at the time. And in the New Testament, there were a lot of different things going on, but in the text that we have in our New Testament, almost all of what Paul is doing is responding to the new Christian faith in light of the old Jewish faith. So whenever you're reading any letter of Paul, he's always comparing the Galatians, especially in Galatians, but he's always comparing how we as Gentiles are part of the new faith and that the Jews are grafted in, right? Or in some context, and he talks about how the Christians are grafted into the faith. But he's always talking about the faith as a distinct religion, something distinct from the old faith, the old commitments. And then this Gnostic conception. So without getting on too long of a spiel, Gnosticism was a wildly influential philosophical religious tradition going on in the same times that the New Testament books were being written. And it reached its heyday in the second century, and there are to this day we're recovering new texts from this time where there were Christian Gnostics. And they try to meld sort of the Christian Pauline theology with this kind of Hellenized Greek Gnostic philosophy. And one of the reasons why it took so long for the church to define, to figure out which books of the Bible should be in the Bible, about 500 years, is because they were teasing out which of these books had too much Gnosticism in them and which were true to the Gospels. Make it even more confusing, we have Gnostic Gospels that teach, try to show Jesus as teaching these philosophies. Jesus is walking around sounding like Plato. And this is interesting, but nonetheless, it's important to know. If you're going to get to know the New Testament writings on a deeper level than just reading it, you've got to get familiar with Gnosticism. But the main point that I'm trying to make here is that faith in Gnosticism is how you attain salvation. Okay? So this is also something that's not necessarily relevant in the Old Testament. When the Jews and the Old Testament use the word faith, they're not talking about a saving faith. Faith isn't what saved you. There wasn't necessarily anything to be saved to. You already had the commandments. Be obedient to them. Faithfulness is obedient to the commandments. And so we're not like, they didn't have necessarily the concept of saving faith like we have with Paul. And he really does a lot to work through that. What Gnosticism argued for is that, yes, faith is saving. Once you have a certain types of beliefs, you affirm the right sorts of things, then you will be saved from eternal damnation. But it was all about having knowledge. This is why it's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism sounds like knowledge. It's where we get the word knowledge from. Once you learned a certain amount of things, you became more knowledgeable about the way the universe worked. That would be your salvation. So basically, go to school and you'll get saved. That's a super cheap way of putting it, because Gnosticism is fascinating and made Christianity, early Christianity, define itself in certain ways. And I hate putting it that simply and glibly, but Gnosticism taught that you are saved by your own knowledge. You're saved by how much you can learn, by your own powers. And so much of the faith discussion and how Christian faith is distinct as a new kind of faith is in response to this idea of faith as well. Again, the Gnostic concept of faith being what you need to do is be steadfast, be still, learn and read as much as you can about the sciences, the philosophers, and as you become more knowledgeable in the ways of the world, you will achieve a new higher state of being. And faithfulness is doing that. So it's about knowledge, but it's not about knowledge in God. It's not about knowledge in Christ and what Christ had done for us. So this is oftentimes really important for understanding how faith is being used in the New Testament as well. So the New Testament concept of faith is responding to this Jewish idea, and it's also responding to this Gnostic idea. And kind of the proof text to go to, actually, John 6 is a very important place if you're looking for how faith, as opposed to knowledge of the world. So often terms say faithfulness or knowledge of the world in the early chapters of the book of John is the word faith, because he's talking about Gnostic faith. But we just see knowledge according to the powers of the world, things like this, because we have wonderful scholars who translate Bibles for us so that we don't have to know these things. But the key word is that faith is all behind there. That the word that he's using there is faith. But we just see it as knowledge of the world. All right. So Paul is doing a lot, is almost univocally responsible for how we understand faith in a soteriological context. That's a fancy word that means salvation. So how does faith lead to salvation? How does faith lead to good works? Does faith save us, or does good works save us? You guys are familiar. You guys are going through Romans right now. So this is front and center in Romans. And Paul is using faith in specific ways in this context. So faith is, this is where knowledge comes in. So I keep talking about how the biblical concept of faith is about a commitment. It's about obedience. It's about having the right attitude toward something that you think is the case. But it's not necessarily about believing in something. It's not necessarily about having knowledge in something. And it's certainly not about believing in something if you don't have evidence for it. This is where knowledge does come in. Because saving faith, as laid out in Romans, the faith that saved you, saved by grace through faith, that's certainly about knowledge. It's about knowing something. What's it about knowing? Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing the gospel. And it's about knowing what our mission here is on earth. It's about knowing the gospel and doing the gospel from that knowledge. So there is this knowledge component that's important to know. All right, so I'm going to skip over a bunch of other things that I wanted to talk about because we're getting short on time and get to the point. So I'm going to do a slow read through here, starting at 10:32, and we'll get through 11:3. But recall those earlier days. So when we're speaking to the Hebrews here, so by earlier days, he's meaning the pre-exilic Babylonian period and the post-exilic Babylonian period. After you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. The word endured there is the same word for faith. Sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence, that's faith, of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, that's faith. Again, these are all the same word here, declined a little bit differently. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Now, with that background, with the context of the handful of verses before Hebrews 11:1, is faith talking about knowledge there? Is it talking about a conviction in terms of something you definitely know to be the case? Or is it talking about being convicted to a future that you're committed to? Help me out here, guys. I need some nods. If you're following. If you're not, if you want to push back, I'm all game. Clearly, right? At least I think clearly. And if you don't think clearly, then no doubt it's my fault, not the author of the Hebrews' fault. That when we're defining faith in 11:1, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, this is about how you feel. It's not about what you believe. It's not, faith isn't defined simply as believing what you don't have evidence for. It's about an emotive state and a willingness to act. It's about being fully committed and circling and completely shaping your life around something. It's about being obedient. It's not about learning things, though knowledge is important, because you need to have some evidence to buttress this that you're committing your life to. Can you commit your life to something if you don't have good reasons to commit yourself to it? I don't think so. And the beauty of it is, the Bible isn't telling us to do that. The Bible is telling us to live in faith. And the just will live by faith. And that's not saying that you need to believe in something that you know ain't the case. It's saying that we have wonderful reasons to live in faith. Why? Because we know that Jesus has been given for us. We know that God has come down and sacrificed his son for our sins. Now, if that doesn't change the way you view the just shall live by faith, I don't know what will, except for maybe a good study on Habakkuk 2. Okay? Faithfulness in the New Testament is about commitment and obedience. It's not about believing things you don't have evidence for. One last point. So our alternate translation of 11:1 here is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That fundamentally changes the way we look at this. And again, a lot of translations will translate it this way, and that gets around kind of this, oh, let's open up the Bible, okay, that's how faith is. That kind of gets around. But now understanding the context of what we mean by we're talking about our assurance, what we know to be the case, what we're committed to. We can still use these words, assurance and conviction, but we can understand them in terms of how we're living our lives practically, with our feelings, with our emotions, with our commitments. It's not necessarily talking about knowledge. In fact, it's not talking about knowledge at all. Maybe this isn't even a point to you. Maybe you don't find any of this interesting. Maybe you never knew that this was an issue, to which I would commend you. I would say that's phenomenal, because there are so many people out there that are explicitly turned directly away from the faith because that's what they think faith is. They think that faith is knowledge that isn't based on evidence. And not only is the Bible not saying that, the Bible's saying the opposite of that. You can't be convicted for things we don't have good reasons to believe. So that's my main point. That's what I hope is the general gist of what I wanted to get across today. And I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, again, giving us this opportunity to come and think about the Scriptures in this particular way. God, humble our hearts so that when we come to the Scriptures, we can read it with as much clarity and precision as we can to understand how to apply it to our day-to-day lives. God, if the concept or the question of what faith is has never really occurred to someone before, hasn't really ever seemed problematic, let this be some new evidence, some new information that can perhaps enliven us, can give us a new conversation starter, can put us in a new direction. Thank you, God, for giving us this gift of faith. The New Testament makes crystal clear to us that faith isn't something that we earn. Faith is something that is imputed upon us. You've given us faith. And you've given us the ability to live our amazing lives in the way that we have been. God, thank you so much again. Please be with us this week. Help us be humbled. Help us be patient. Help us do all that we can to keep your commandments in mind and to remember your words when you said that to love me means to follow my commandments. Help us be faithful, in other words, obedient to your message. And help us be obedient to each other. Thank you, God, again. Please protect us as we go. And please be with those who are sick. Please protect those who are hungry. Please protect those who need protecting and help us do more to protect those who need protecting. Amen. I should probably turn this off now. What's the hymn number? Hymn number 107. Again, for coming out. I know it's tough. It was tough weather. I know it's tough having to listen to me for however long. I hope your stomachs aren't growling too much. And I hope that this has been somewhat fruitful for you. And even if it hasn't, this has been glorifying to God. And that's what worship really is all about. It's not about us coming to learn things. It's about us coming together, focusing on what matters, and giving praise to God, above whom all, nothing else matters.
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, for giving us this day again. Please be with us as we go out today. Keep us safe and give us all the knowledge, all the excitement, and all that you can so that we can live this week fruitfully for you. Amen.